tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to continue on in our series here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We've been learning a lot about showing forth the praises of God, standing out as a chosen generation inside this day and time that we lived in. And in these verses in 1 Peter chapter number 2, we've looked at a lot of different things to try to help us to stand out as believers. And that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says that we are pilgrims. We are strangers. We're not going to fit into this world. Instead, we are peculiar people, but not peculiar in the idea that we want to stand out in purpose. But instead, we want to be different and show forth the praises of God in our life. And as we come to this passage of scripture, it was similar to maybe a few weeks ago when we looked in this. We talked about submitting ourselves. We talked about into the ordinances of the man and talked about the governors and talked about all those different things. When we come to this passage of scripture tonight, once again, it's talking about suffering and how to respond to the suffering or suffering to responding to persecution. And you say, how can anybody do this? And the truth is, we need God's help. We can't do it on our own. We're going to see the example that Jesus Christ left for us to do. And not only do we see the example, but he actually tells us to follow in this example. So we're going to start here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start where we left off in verse number 19. We had mentioned it a little bit the week before, a couple weeks ago. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So not only did Christ live a certain way, he said this was an example for us. Not only was it him living this way and it being an example, but we're supposed to follow in his steps here. And here's some of the different things. Who did no sin. Now, once again, we are not going to be able to be sinless. So this is not exactly what he's talking about here for us. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And here's the things that we can begin, once again, without sinning and not find guile found in our mouth. But verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When a person was suffering or when a person was persecuted, he did not respond or attack back, but instead he committed himself. To who? To the one who judgeth righteously. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. Now, once again, we could not do that. He did that for us. But he's giving an example of what he did for us and the reason why he did it for us and how we can respond the same way with the right vision, what God wants to do with our life. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, I like that last phrase, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And that's who God is. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It's something that it's exciting to know that somebody who's overseeing us and looking out for us, he is a shepherd to us. And that's something that is an exciting thing to consider, and we're going to look at that towards the end of the message. But let's have a word of prayer. Ask for the Lord's help tonight as we look into his word. God, we are in need of you tonight. We need to hear from you. Lord, we want to hear the exact words, what your word is trying to speak to us. And Lord, we want to apply them to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I know we all face hard times. And Lord, it's how we respond to those times. Thank you for Jesus coming and giving us an example. Help us to be faithful to follow into his footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen. There's four different little phrases in here that I really think is good and that's really important in the passages of scripture tonight. I want to draw your attention to first. It's found first in verse 21. It says, Christ also suffered for us. He suffered for us. And that's point number one. Christ suffered for us. The verses before that begin to give a little description about suffering. And there's a difference between suffering worthily and a difference between suffering for God. See, if you look here, what it's saying in the passage of scripture in verse number 20, he says, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. What it's saying here is if you're buffeted, if you're getting persecuted for something you did, and the idea that you did wrong, then what praise do you have? In Peter's day, if a slave would steal or lie or become rebellious or refuse to work, his master might take him and actually beat him with their fist. And that's what this word buffeted means. It's for what glory? And you think about this word glory, it's talking about a reference to fame or praise. So what type of praise would you receive if you've been buffeted or persecuted, and this idea of hitting someone with their fist for your faults? If in that day, if a slave would go out and maybe steal or be rebellious and refuse to work, in that day and time, they would be beaten. Peter is saying that if you have been beaten for any such fault and you take it patiently, you have nothing to brag about. There's nothing that you can get praise for that. The beating was your own fault. God is not going to commend you for your patience in a case like that. And so if we suffer, and sometimes people do suffer, and sometimes they do suffer for their sins, that's not what God's talking about here. God is talking about when we suffer for the cause of Christ, not because of some type of sin we did, or instead just trying to live for him and his way. Look what it says in verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And you got the verses that we read already. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Now here's the second part. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable of God. And this is what they're saying here, is that, yes, you might suffer some type of persecution, or you might be buffeted. I really doubt anyone's going to take you outside and beat you with fists. But you're going to face some type of problems from the fact that you did something wrong. But the passages of scripture you're talking about here, and how to be strong during suffering or strong during persecution as a believer, is that Christ is leaving us an example here in these verses of how we're supposed to react and respond. And he's saying, look, if you've done something wrong and you're getting what you deserve, there's no praise to that. There's no commending of God. There's no rewards for that. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Of course, our natural reaction is to what? If someone attacks us, our natural reaction is to attack back. And to be honest with you, that's my natural reaction. That's my flesh reaction. If someone says something, that's what I want to do. But the Bible tells us in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance of mine I will repay, saith the Lord. So according to what the scripture is telling us here, Christ left us an example. What was Christ's example? His example was when they reviled him, he reviled not back. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't try to get even. Instead, he gave everything over to God and said, God, you take care of this. Now, that is difficult to do. And in Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew 5 and Matthew chapter 6 is like a whole different standard, a whole set of different rules in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The point is, the Bible is getting across here is, look, you might be persecuted. They might say evil things about you, and it might be falsely. But you know what? Great is your reward in heaven. He said they persecuted the prophet. So don't think it's strange when these things happen to you. Don't respond in a threatening action type way, but instead give it over to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it and look forward to that great reward for you in heaven. Now, that's not what our flesh wants to do. It's not exactly what any of us probably want to do. But according to what the Bible says, that Christ left us an example. Now, I want to get back to this idea, this thought, is sometimes we face persecutions and we face hardships and we say, oh, I'm suffering for God's sake. I'm suffering because of the fact that I'm living for God. And that can be true, but many times it's because of sin in our lives, and God, we are just reaping what we've sown. I think one of the great characteristics like this is about David. If you read the different psalms that were written at different times and points in his life, you can even see a little bit of a different note in these psalms. You know, David suffered two different times in great ways. First one was when David was out against Saul. He had done nothing wrong. He had killed Goliath. Because of the jealousy of Saul, Saul began to go after him. During these times, I think, is when he was known as the man after God's own heart. But you see what happened later on in life, after the sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. After that, you see that there is a long lists the things that happened. There's the death of a little child. We have the Amnon incident when he raped his sister. And then you have Absalom, the sister's brother, who kills Amnon. And David has long estrangement from Absalom, his favorite son. Absalom's rebellion, the revolt of the nation, the death of Absalom. David was inconsolable in his grief, the plague that happened. If you read Psalms that are written during that time, he's crying out in a sorrowful type spirit. But if you read the Psalms, when Saul is running, when he's running from Saul, you see there is a joy there. I think there's a different type of note. And here's the idea, is that David one time was suffering because he was doing what was right, and God was training him. God was making him able and ready to take this great kingdom of his. But at another time, he was just reaping what he had sown because of the sins of his life. So we need to be careful when we start saying, hey, I'm suffering for God's sake and for Jesus' sake. Because God in his word here tells us, look, yes, it's thankworthy for a man that does this when you're doing it towards God, when you're not doing anything wrong, but it's completely different when you actually getting what you deserve. So what does that all mean? It comes down to this, what we found, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. He came and he died for us. This is the difference here, is that with us, we don't know if we're suffering for something worthily or we're suffering for God's sake. But here we know that Christ, he suffered us. No one has ever been mistreated more adversely than our Savior. We need to look no further than him to see a proper reaction for fiery trials. The pattern for our behavior in adverse circumstances is not found in the world. It's not found what our friends say or what the courts say that we're allowed to do, or what even our superiors may say what we're allowed to do. We look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's saying, this is who you're supposed to look to, what happens when you are persecuted or when you suffer for Christ's sake. This is your example. Does this make sense to us, fleshly or naturally? No. Our reaction is, let's go and let's get back, let's get even, let's get things worked out. But instead, the Bible is saying here that Jesus Christ left us an example of how we're supposed to live. The second thing, not only is it Christ suffered for us, but it's something I mentioned already in verse 21, for even hereunto we too call, because Christ also suffered for us. And that next phrase, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I know what goes through some Christians' mind is, okay, that was Jesus Christ. He was God that became flesh. He suffered perfectly. Now, God could not expect us to do that. There's no way God could expect us to live that way. And you know what? I might agree with you if it wasn't written in the Bible. The Bible says, hey, that we're supposed to follow in his steps. He was leaving his example. Would God expect that from me? The answer is yes. It says that he leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. You know, some people say, what would Jesus do? And I think that's kind of a cool phrase. But you know what? If we would study the word of God, we should say, what did Jesus do? Instead of asking what would Jesus do, what did he do? Because if we learn what God did and what he did here when he was on earth, you know what? He has given us an example. We are supposed to follow him in his steps, and we are supposed to show forth these praises. Look back in verse number 9 again. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In our times of darkness and living in the darkness and living unsaved, you know what? Naturally, we want to get even. But he says we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And as we've been called into this marvelous light, we're supposed to show forth the praises of God. And one of the greatest ways you can show forth the praises of God is when you have been reviled and you revile not back again. When you've been persecuted and you don't try to react and try to attack back. Look what it says in verse number 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You're not going to see that happen unless we are going to show forth the praises of God. unless we're going to act differently than those who are living in darkness, and unless we act like we're living in marvelous light, unless we're willing to follow the example of Christ, we're never going to do the good works when they call us evildoers. Instead, we're going to respond and we're going to react like, this is the way I'm going to act when I'm suffered or when I'm persecuted. Look what it says in verse number 15. For this, so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, if the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to forgive, and the Bible teaches us we're supposed to choose how to react to these sufferings and persecution, if we try to attack and we don't take for granted what the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If we try to do this on our own, we are never going to do what verse 15 says. We're not going to be doing the well-doing. What are we going to be concerned with? We're going to be concerned with getting even. Now, I'm not going to tell you what our theme is on Saturday for our ladies' appreciation luncheon. We try to keep that a secret. There's only a few ladies that know that help us decorate. But it's the idea here, you can choose something here. There's a choice here. You can choose to try to get even and live your life focused on revenge and anger and frustration, or you can give it over to God. And if you give it over to God, guess what's going to happen? That's when you're going to show forth the praises of God. That's when you're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's when you're going to be able to, when people say evil about you, respond with good works, because you have chosen to give it over to the Lord. You've chosen to say, here, God, this is for you. You deal with it. You take care of it. And that's what Christ did. You say, Pastor, that seems so hard. What does the Bible say? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying if you will come to him and you'll give the things over to him, he can give you rest. He even says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I've met a lot of people who have been angry, people who have been bitter, people who are interested in getting even. They're not very restful. They're not very happy. They're not very satisfied. They're not very content in their life. Instead, they're the opposite. And I know that's our natural side here, but what Jesus is saying here, look, I suffered for you. Now I'm leaving you an example. What is that example? Once again, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, how can forgiving make your burden so light? I don't know about you, but if you have bitterness in your heart and you choose to forgive someone, boy, there is a release there. If someone hurts you or attacks you, and you can forgive them and not have to respond in a vengeful way, you just give it over to the Lord, realizing he can do what's better anyway. Boy, there's a load off your shoulders. There is something there that where do you see that in the Bible? You see it in the life of Jesus. Why did he do it? I mean, this, why would he do it? Well, look what it says in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, but whose stripes ye were healed. Now we looked at, you know, why we need to do it, so we can show forth the praises of God, so we can silence the ignorance of foolish men, so we can, by good works, when the visitation of God comes, they'll rejoice. Those are reasons why, but why did he do it? It's to bear our sins. He says, who his own self bear our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And here's the thought. This is why Jesus did it. This is the reason why he didn't revile back again. This is the reason why he didn't attack. That's the reason why he didn't come off the cross. It's not the reason why he said, Father, forgive them. He had a purpose and a mission in life that he needed to accomplish, and his mission was not to get even. His mission was not to write down and take notes about who was saying what and say, okay, someday you're going to pay for that. That was not his intention. That was not his purpose. And I think what God is telling us in his word here is that's not our purpose in life either. Our purpose in life is not to try to figure out how to get even, but instead is to show forth his praises. Instead is to silence the ignorance of foolish men, that in the day of visitation comes, they will rejoice because of your good works, because what they saw you do and how you responded to the way that they responded to you. You think about the story about the Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas when they were in jail at midnight singing. I like that story. You know, they're singing at midnight, and what happens? They're showing forth the praises of God. Paul was a Roman citizen. He could have demanded his rights. He could have attacked back. He could have done this, this, and this. But you know what he does? Instead, he chooses to praise the Lord. And what happens? The Philippian jailer gets saved. His family gets saved. And they're baptized. And there's a great church that is born out of that relationship and the relationship of Lydia and things like that. You know, how does that happen? It doesn't happen by Paul cursing and getting aggravated and yelling and screaming. How does it happen? By him being like Christ. The third thing. Not only did Christ suffer for us, and not only did Christ leave as an example, Christ committed himself to God. And that's probably my favorite part of it all, when it says down there, he says that Christ committed himself to God. Look what it says at the end of verse number 23. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We can trust God. You come down at the end of verse number 25, it says, to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We can trust God. Jesus knew that he could leave it all in God's hands, God the Father's hands. And he's saying, we can leave it all in God's hands also, because he is the bishop and shepherd of our souls. The word shepherd, it's a beautiful word. It's the same word as the pastor in the Bible, but it means one who lovingly cares for. And this, I mean, when you think about it, we have a soul here. We have an eternal soul that we have entrusted in God, and the shepherd of our souls is lovingly caring for our souls. But not only the shepherd, the word bishop here, the word bishop means one who protects, guards, and oversees. A bishop must lovingly care and oversee. He must be willing to protect and guard. And the same thing with the shepherd. The shepherd is willing to do whatever is necessary, lovingly care for his sheep. Remember what it says in John. It says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And Jesus did. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, he's the shepherd of our souls. He is the one that's watching for our souls. And if we can commit our soul, our only thing that part of us that lasts for eternity, and say, okay, God, here's my soul, you can have it. Don't we think we can trust God with our lives? If we can trust him with our souls, we can trust him with this flesh and with our few years that are here on this earth. And when he tells us that when we are reviled, we should follow the example of Christ and revile not back again. And that when we are suffering, that we should not threaten back again, then what choice do we have but to submit ourselves to the shepherd and bishop of our souls? Now, does this make sense on a worldly segment? No. You know, those people that are rioting in Baltimore and rioting in other parts of the world. Now, I'm not saying that you have to sit back and you be quiet. I think you should be a good citizen. You should speak up and you should stand up for what's right. I believe you should stand up for what's right and do what's right. But if you're persecuted for living a Christian life, that's when you don't turn around and respond back and persecute back according to what the Bible says. There is no place for a good, get even spirit in the life of the child of God. If we know God as our shepherd and our bishop, you know what? God will take care of things, and he will. He has a lot more resources. He has a lot more knowledge. He has a lot more opportunity than we ever could. What are the people in Baltimore accomplishing? Nothing. They're causing hardship and they're causing heartache. And I'm not picking on anybody or anything. What does the people do when they get vengeful on it and persecute back and have a vengeful spirit and an angry spirit and an upset spirit accomplishing for God? Nothing. So, what do we learn here? Look at what Jesus did. Not just what would Jesus do, what did Jesus do? Understand what he did in the scriptures. See when he was persecuted, how he responded. When he was reviled, how he responded. Why did he do it? He had a greater purpose in his life, to save our souls. Why would we do something like that? Because our purpose in our life is greater than getting even. Yes, it might make you feel good temporarily, but it's never, ever going to make the difference that you want to make with your life. You know what? This is the difference between being strong during suffering. Say, who in the world did that in the Bible? Well, Peter is writing to those that are being persecuted by Nero. Paul, over and over and again, was persecuted, put in jail. He did not stop, bitten by the snake, shipwrecked, beaten with rods. All the disciples, except for maybe one, were put to death. All those different things. They were strong during suffering. And I tell you that the day and time we live in, suffering may come for a Christian. I can almost guarantee it will. If you want to live for God, the Bible says that you're going to face persecution. You're going to face suffering. How are you going to respond? And that's what he wants to teach us here. I want you to show forth the praises of God is what he says. I want you to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And when Christians do not live this way, foolish people continue on talking and talking and talking because we're not living the way that Christ lived for us. Tonight, how do you respond to suffering? It might not make sense physically, but the Bible says, tells us not to trust in our own ways. It tells us not to lean into our own understandings, but in all our ways, acknowledge Him. Remember that. He's going to direct our paths if we will allow Him to. And this is His way He is saying to respond to suffering. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, with heads bowed and eyes closed, for a time of invitation. I pray that you give some serious thought to the things that we heard